And now we have a track. This is the first track. It's called Spiritual Judgment Began, May 21, 2011. Living in the Day of Judgment, track series number one. The development of this track has just got me thinking again about God's, his whole plan of judgment that we, many of us, have been witnesses to for several years now. How many people here were aware of 1994 in the days leading up to 1994? And then after 1994, well, then we began to learn about May 21, 2011. And now we're finding that there's another stage. And, you know, one thing that this has done, it has really been a great way for God to try and test his people. And it is these phases of God's judgment plan over the course of so many years now, going back over 20 some years, really have served to weary the people of God, to try them and to weary them, to tire them spiritually. And I just like to go back and look at these stages of God's judgment program, and also included in that is his plan of salvation during the latter rain to save a great multitude. And I'd like to look at it from the perspective that maybe as you hear so many people look back and criticize and murmur and complain about failed dates such as September 1994 or May 21, 2011, maybe that it's all part of God's plan to not give his people everything at once. And actually it was done for our benefit. Because, well, we'll get into that. But let's start with, as we look at the complete judgment of God, and we think now that there's a very good probability we now have the whole picture of the complete judgment of God, which would be 10,000 days of judgment. Well, let's go back to the point when the judgment began. And judgment began on the house of God in the year 1988. May 21, 1988. Why May 21, 1988? Because that was the day before Pentecost, and the church age began on the day of Pentecost. We read about that in Acts chapter 2 in 33 AD. And so God, sent forth the gospel into the world and used the churches to evangelize the world for 1,955 years. And then they finished their testimony, and the church age came to an end May 21, 1988. And 1988 happened to be the 13,000th year of Earth's history. Exactly. Because creation, according to the biblical calendar of history, and as soon as you say that, you have some people now rolling their eyes. Well, take note of the word biblical. We should never roll our eyes from something that's biblical. It's the biblical calendar of history because it's derived from the pages of the Bible, from the genealogies that are found in Scripture. And it can be demonstrated and shown, it's a very accurate biblical calendar that shows us that creation occurred in the year 11,013 BC. 11,013 plus 1988. That's how you get the total number of years. If you're going from an Old Testament date to a New Testament, you add the two together. 11,013 plus 1988 equals 13,000 years, true or false?
False.
We have someone who's good at math. It's 13,001. But whenever you go from Old Testament to New Testament, when they developed the calendar, the Gregorian calendar that we currently use, they made a mistake and they did not place a year zero. And anyone who does any kind of calculations, and remember the Mayan calendar, people who were looking to 2012, they had nothing to do with the Bible, many of those people, but they did this very same thing, looking from the date that the Mayan calendar was founded to 2012, they minus one because there's no year zero. You always have to do that. So 11,013 plus 1988 equals 13,001 minus one due to the fact there's no year zero, and you have 13,000 years of Earth's history exactly. Well, okay, that's not quite what you'll be taught in school. That's a little short of the ages that they give for the world. I think they're up to a few billion now, but that's all right. We're not concerned with what school teaches. School teaches many things that are fine and a few things that are incorrect. And that's one of them, that there is, of course, no evolution. That's a ridiculous theory. But God created the world. He wrote about it in the Bible. And he gave us the date of that creation, 11,013 B.C. And then 13,000 years later was 1988. And that was the year that God ended the church age, in May of 1988, in the 13,000th year of Earth's history. Now let's look at the number 13 a little bit. If we go back to Genesis chapter 47, Genesis 47, during the days of famine, when Joseph was exalted to be prime minister in Egypt, he finally, after the 2 year mark of that famine, was able to bring his family into Egypt where he would take care of them. And Jacob appeared before Pharaoh in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 47. And it says there, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, to show why he's answering this way. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. He was 130 years old. And it's interesting that God makes a point of having Pharaoh ask that question. Can you think of the many questions Pharaoh could have asked? Why that question? And then Jacob blesses Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh after answering the question, how old are you? Because God wanted us to know that he was 130 years old at that point in history when he entered into Egypt. Now why? Why did God want us to know that? Because in the New Testament, in Acts 7, you don't have to turn there, it says in verse 11, now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. The two English words, great affliction, if you look in the Greek, and there's an interlinear right here, if anyone wants to do so, you'll find that the two words are megas thalipsis. And those are the identical two words that you find in Matthew 24, verse 29 of Great Tribulation. Or actually it's a little earlier in that chapter. In Matthew chapter 24, the same two words, Great Tribulation. God is identifying the famine in Joseph's day with great tribulation. He's calling it that. By using these two words, there was a dearth over the land of Egypt and Canaan and great tribulation. And we can see all the spiritual similarities that Jacob and his family was in the land of Canaan, which would typify the church for the first part of that famine. And then they were drawn out into Egypt, and Egypt represents the world for the remainder part of that famine, just as God finally called his people out of the churches and into the world once the actual time of great tribulation took place over the course of the last couple of decades. Well, why is that important? Well, because in May 21, 1988, the church age ended and the great tribulation began. And now we have a historical figure that God is giving us, a historical parable where Jacob, who represents the elect, enters into Egypt. Pharaoh asks him that lone question, how old are you? And he tells him, I'm 130. Now, if you were to break down 130, how would that break down? 10 times 13. And the number 10 points to completeness in the Bible. And 13, yeah, but how is that the 13 points to judgment or the end of the world? Why is that? You know, did you ever think, isn't it interesting that when we look at Israel in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes, but actually 13? And when we look at the apostles in the New Testament, there were 12 apostles, but actually 13, because the apostle Paul insisted that he also was an apostle. And we find that God does that kind of thing in the Bible, where 12 has to do with fullness, and 13, super fullness, because the world should have lasted for how long? 12,000 years. Because Christ entered into the human race after 11,000 years of history. In 7 BC, that was 11,006 years from creation. And then when he went to the cross, Satan was bound for how long, does the Bible say? 1,000 years. So 11,000 years, and then 1,000 years of Satan's binding, and then the Bible also says he'll be loosed at the time of the little season of the Great Tribulation, which comes at the end of the world. So really, God is looking at the world. It will be 12,000 years in duration. But just like the tribes of Israel and just like the apostles, not 12, but 13, because the binding of Satan for 1,000 years is a figure. The 1,000 represents the completeness of his binding, which actually worked out to be the 1,955 years, almost 2,000 years of history. So that he was finally loosed, not at the year 12,000, but in 1988, in the year 13,000, when the Great Tribulation began. And that's why Jacob is answering this way, that as he is standing before Pharaoh in a time of famine that typifies the Great Tribulation, I'm 130. That is 10 times 13, the completeness of super fullness, which will come at the end of the world. And this famine represents Great Tribulation. In the 13,000th year of Earth's history comes the actual Great Tribulation. How old was Joseph? How old was Joseph when Jacob was 130? He was 30 when he was released from prison. There was 7 years of plenty. And Jacob is standing before Pharaoh in the second year. There's already been 2 years of famine. There'll be five more. So Joseph is 39, which also helps us to understand that he was born when Jacob was 91. And 91 is 7 times 13. 39 is the age of Joseph when Jacob's 130. And if you were to break down 39, 3 times 13. The purpose of God, once again, zeroing in on the number 13, that when you reach, when the world comes to the point of 13,000 years, that unlucky number, that unlucky 13, people have that, I don't know if it's natural or unnatural fear of the number 13. Hotels are built and they don't put a 13th floor. And some airlines don't have a 13th row because deep down inside man's, conscience, perhaps, there's some inkling of an understanding that there's something wrong with that number, and according to the Bible, they have good reason to fear. The number 13 identifies with the time of the end. You know, remember in Joshua when they had begun the conquest of the land of Canaan, we read in Joshua chapter 6, in verse 12, I'll start there and read a few verses. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of Jehovah, and 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of Jehovah went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the reward came after the ark of Jehovah, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for Jehovah has given you the city." And then what happens? The wall comes tumbling down. The wall of Jericho came tumbling down after how many times around the city? 13. They went once around for 6 days, so that totals 6. And on the 7th day, 7 times, where it says, "And the 7th time, shout, for Jehovah's given you the city," and then the wall comes down. You could actually also understand that to be the 13th time. In total, the 13th time around the city, then shout, and the wall comes down. What does the wall represent in the Bible? The wall of salvation. The wall of salvation, we read in Isaiah a couple of times. And first, in 1988, the judgment began at the house of God, and primarily, what was that judgment? The removal of the Holy Spirit, the removal of the light of the gospel, the removal of salvation, so that the wall that the churches had been constructing, only problem is they were using untempered mortar for the most part, that wall came tumbling down and its foundation was revealed not to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God brought judgment on the churches. But likewise, when the judgment transitioned on May 21, 2011 to the world, which is typified by Babylon, notice what God says in Jeremiah chapter 50. In Jeremiah 50, and in, verse 15, "Shout against her round about." Notice the shout. "She has given her hand, her foundations are fallen, her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of Jehovah. Take vengeance upon her as she has done, do unto her." So also Babylon and its wall falls. Babylon is fallen, the Bible repeats several times. And God is basically teaching a similar thing as to the judgment on the church. So too in the world, the wall falls, there's no more salvation, after the point of 13,000 years of history, when we enter into that period of judgment. Well, so 1988, May 21, was the 13,000th year of history. And I think there's only a few people here, but there might be some listening, who maybe remember back to 1990, 1992, and they remember Mr. Camping at Family Radio coming forth with the book 1994 ? Why was it that Mr. Camping thought 1994, September, I think originally it was September 6th, but it turned out to be September 7th. Why did he originally or initially think that would be Judgment Day and the return of Christ? Does anyone know what verse? Let's go to Daniel chapter 8. And this is the verse that really brought Mr. Camping to think that 1994 would be Judgment Day. It says in Daniel 8, verse 13, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." And verse 26 says, "And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days." 2,300 evening mornings, and when you read that phrase, evening morning, it means literal days. And you can't think of that as 2,300 years or anything but 2,300 days. And Mr. Camping understood May 21 of 1988 was significant, and it was the 13,000th year of Earth's history. And then he saw this verse, and he thought that 1994 would be the year, because 2,300 days after 1988 brings you to September 1994. And, we have to also place ourselves at that time and realize that 1994 was the 3,000th year since David ascended the throne in 1007 B.C. 1007 plus 1994. It was the 4,000th year from the birth of Jacob and Esau in 2007. There were numerous time paths that pointed to 1994 as a very significant year. And then the 2,300 evening mornings worked out where it fell in September to the first day of the Hebrew seventh month. And so certainly at that time, he began to teach in 1992, a couple of years in advance, this will be the end. And you see, we have to now, from our vantage point of being, the year 2013, which is 19 years after that, and also from the perspective of living through these years, to understand that God brought the world into judgment in 1988, the 13,000th year. But is God obligated, or was he obligated, to reveal to his people the full judgment all at once? No, he's under no obligation to do that. And yet, what if, in his wisdom, which is infinite, what if out of his wisdom he determined to open up a piece of information, a very key piece, such as 2,300 evening mornings, and then allow his people to think, well, that'll be it. Now, God can accomplish all sorts of purposes with that, And yet, of course, the full judgment of God was not revealed. Even though 1988 began the Great Tribulation and also began the time when the seals were taken off the Bible. All seven seals were removed at once. And God began to open up the scriptures and to reveal information. One of the things he revealed was the significance of the 2300 evening mornings. Now, it's not until, again, we have this advantageous position of looking back, but it's not until you get past that point that you can learn and realize, well, obviously, September 1994 was not the end of the world. And, you know, all kinds of people, they're so, they're severe critics of the idea of setting a date. But you know one thing about setting a date when it doesn't come to pass exactly as you thought? You can learn. You can be corrected. Now compare someone who says, all right, I believe the Bible after studying that this is going to be in September 94. To those who develop doctrines like free will, completely false, or develop doctrines that you can marry for remarry and divorce at will, or all sorts of doctrines, but they don't have the advantage of a point coming that reveals that that doctrine unquestionably is wrong and everyone is aware of it. Such as when you pass a set date, then you realize, okay, well, yes, the world didn't end in September 1994. Well, now we can go back to the Bible. We don't continue thinking that was the end of the world. It obviously wasn't. And now we can continue studying, and God can continue revealing information. And this is not the case with just multitudes of false doctrines that many hold on to and yet never have that ability for them to see and everyone to see it's completely false. It's completely false. And so it's very easy for people who hold on to doctrines that will never be demonstrated in that way to be false to point the finger. Well, you're a false prophet. You're a false prophet because you said thus and thus and it didn't happen. Well, really, we just studied the Bible and we lacked understanding on some points. And it's amazing at how many people who teach other gospels points the finger and says, you're a false prophet. And the church of our day has been completely given up by God, and yet they point the finger at someone like Mr. Camping and say, you're a false prophet, when he has been greatly used of God for over 50 years. But anyway, the 2300 evening mornings went to September 7th, the first day of the Hebrew seventh month in the year 1994, and it didn't happen. And so then God's people returned to studying, and then something else began to develop and come to light. And that was May 21, 2011. And what verses primarily cause us to look at May 21, 2011 as Judgment Day? Do you remember? Well, let's take a look at Genesis 7. Genesis 7 and verse 4. Which says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Yet 7 days. So God told Noah in advance the exact day the flood would come. And, of course, Jesus uses him as an example in the New Testament. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And for anyone who says no man knows the day or hour and points to that very same passage in Matthew, well, you have to answer, why did God tell Noah? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can't just say, well, it didn't happen like I thought, so therefore no man knows a day or hour. That doesn't prove anything. You got to prove things from the Bible. And if you're going to make that statement, then you have to answer the many scriptures that indicate God's people will know. The wise will understand, and God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets, and so on. Well, here God told Noah yet 7 days. Now, what verse do we go to in conjunction with that? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And there was a good study done on these phrases. Beloved means God is talking to the true believers. To be not ignorant is to not lack understanding. This one thing indicates that it's an extremely important point. That one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And then finally the light went on, and we realized that the flood, which occurred in the year 4990 BC, after 6,023 years of history, in 4990 BC, that if God were painting a spiritual picture, when he said to Noah, yet 7 days you have to get into the ark, and the ark represented the safety of Christ, that what if each day were 1,000 years, as 2 Peter 3:8 indicates, then God would have actually been saying to man, you have 7,000 years to experience salvation, and not at any time longer. And that's why when we saw that 4990 and 2011 AD were 7,000 years exactly from the flood. Again, do the math. 4990 plus 2011 equals 7001 minus 1. 7,000 years exactly. And what else happened in 2011? Well, it was the 23rd year from the Great Tribulation, which began in the year 1988. And so that 23rd year was the 7,000th year from the flood. And the flood occurred 6,023 years from creation. And now 2011 was the 23rd year from 1988. Meaning it was the 13,000th and 23rd year from creation. And that happened to be the 7,000th year exactly from the flood. So we had all these things coming together. The 23 years was one of the Bible's timelines for the possibility for the Great Tribulation, for the duration of that period. And it happened to fall on the year of 2011, 7,000 years from the flood. Now, also in Genesis 7, it says in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 17th day of the second month. Now, in 2011, why was May 21 selected as the day for judgment? Because the Great Tribulation began May 21, 1988, the day before Pentecost. And so an exact 23 years, a full 8,400 days later, would be May 21, 2011. It made perfect sense that would be the day for judgment. And it was in the year 7,000 years from the flood. It was an exact 23 years from the time the church age ended, the Great Tribulation began. And that date was picked before it was realized. Now, many of us are familiar with this now, but no one knew it at the time. Well, that should be the day. Of course, there was some indecision, some confusion, because we expected the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Christ must come to fulfill that feast. And that was in October. It wasn't understood completely why, but certainly May 21, 2011, that full 23 years after the Great Tribulation began, had to be the day that ended the Great Tribulation. And then it was realized, and I don't know who realized it, it doesn't matter, that that day on the Hebrew calendar, but we go by the Gregorian calendar. Today is August 25th, 2013. But the Jewish people go by the Hebrew calendar. And the Bible has a lot to say about the Jewish people, and God used the calendar that the Jewish people continue to use today, although imperfectly. And on that calendar, really the biblical calendar, May 21, 2011, was the 17th day of the second month. Now, I mean, when I heard that, I think after the fifth or sixth or seventh time, and then it finally registered that that was the day that God shut Noah into the ark, the 17th day of the second month. And this was 7,000 years later, an exact 23 years to the very day that the church age ended and the Great Tribulation began. And this is the day that the timeline falls on. It must be that day. God basically locked in that day. He locked it in so tightly that here we are a couple years after, and yet God's people continue to believe, because we're stubborn and stupid and just rebellious. No, because he locked it in so tightly. If anyone can unlock it, if anyone can show that that's not the hand of God, that all these things really don't fit together so perfectly as they appear, please do. But all you don't get anyone showing the biblical calendar of history is incorrect. You don't get anyone showing that May 21 didn't fit that perfectly. No, you just get people who say, well, nothing happened. I saw with my own eyes. These eyes you trust? Can you see God with these eyes? I guess there's no God, because you can't see God. God is spirit, right? And God's people realize that and believe that and trust the word of God. The world trusts these. And the world can't see God, so the world is full of atheists, and the world is full of evolutionary teaching, all because they can't see him with these, with their physical eyes. But God's people realize there's a spiritual realm and a spiritual king that sits upon that realm. And so I'm sorry, but you're going to have to use something in addition to nothing happened and my eyes prove it in order to convince a child of God. You know, the churches and congregations can say the same thing. Look at our church. Look at our carpeting and our central air. Look at the pews that are full. And look at our pastor preach. And look at everything with your eyes. Do you see any judgment upon us? Do you see any wrath? You don't see anything with your eyes. You see it with the eyes of faith in the Bible. God reveals the truth. Spiritual judgment is an invisible thing that you can't see with your natural eye. And so that's what God has done in the Bible. Actually, the most major judgments in the Bible are all spiritual judgments. And that's what he did on May 21, 2011. He brought judgment day. Isn't this incredible? I mean, if you're God and you have a plan to judge unsaved mankind, and you're going to unravel that plan in stages in order, well, for the benefit of your people, number one, because it would be too much of a burden for them to bear to be given all that information at once. Can you imagine living in 1988 and you know there's going to be 10,000 days of judgment? Wow. And you're going to have to go through 2,300 evening mornings wherein virtually no one's being saved anywhere, no one at all in the churches, maybe a handful in the world. Follow that by 17 years of the latter rain. Well, that would encourage you. Follow that by 1,600 days of judgment in which the door is shut and no one's being saved. And, you know, it is a weariness. It is a weariness for anyone to bear. And it's the year 1995. And I'm looking ahead. Oh, well, thankfully, we have some more years of the latter rain, but that awful period is coming. No. Why do that? Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 16? In John 16, in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. See, God is concerned about what his people can bear. There has no temptation or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above what ye can bear. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, God is very much concerned with giving his people, it's quite a lot. Just living as a Christian in this world is a lot to bear all on its own. And yet this end time information, all right, judgment day comes. We reach the fullness of 13,000 years of history. My plan is the complete judgment of mankind to pour out my wrath over 10,000 days. But let me just begin. And let me instruct them concerning the first portion of 2,300 evening mornings. Then I'll teach them about 6,100 days of latter rain, concluding on May 21. And then we just got it wrong because we understood May 21 would be judgment day spiritually along with earthquakes, because that verse in Matthew 24:29, let me go there. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now, who remembers Mr. Camping facing this verse in the open forum and people calling up and saying, you're saying May 21's judgment day? Well, what about this verse? And how can there be a great earthquake and 5 months of torment on the earth when the sun is darkened? And then I don't know how long it took, but he finally said, look, this is spiritual. This is spiritual. It's the putting out of the gospel. There's no more salvation after May 21. There won't be any salvation for the 5 month period. That's how this verse was understood. And that was correct, except the duration, the length of time for judgment day was wrong. It wasn't 5 months, and the whole idea of anything physical such as earthquakes was wrong. It's the same cup of wrath first given to the churches. God takes that cup and hands it to the nations of the world. Now you drink. Shall ye be utterly unpunished? You will not be utterly unpunished. And now the world drinks at the identical cup. We would expect the identical judgment. So the light of the gospel goes out, and then we make a mistake, and we assume 5 months later, and I can only say, I know people may not like to hear this, that God set us up. That God set us up because in the flood account in Genesis, remember, the 150 days are mentioned, 5 months. It even says that the 17th day of the seventh month. God wanted to identify with 5 months. In Revelation 9, it mentions 5 months of torment. And then May 21 was exactly 5 of our calendar months away from October 21, which happened to be the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is the day that identifies with the last day of the world, as God joins that feast together with that phrase, the last day. And so it was a perfect setup or snare, as the Bible teaches, that as a snare shall come upon all the inhabitants of the world, that we were thinking 5 months. And again, you know, now we have hindsight. Now we have in an advantageous position. We've gone beyond 5 months. And so obviously 5 months was incorrect. And we've learned that 5 months is to be understood spiritually. I won't get into it right now, but God identifies the Great Tribulation spiritually as 7 months in the book of 1 Samuel when the ark was taken captive by the Philistines. And he identifies the day of judgment as 5 months, this whole period. And when you put the two together, just like the 10,000 days or the total length of time, spiritually, 7 months, judgment on the churches, 5 months, judgment on the world, you bring them together, you have 12 months or 1 year of wrath. And Isaiah speaks of the year of vengeance. This is the spiritual year of judgment that God is exacting vengeance and taking vengeance for his people. Well, we now have come and to the third point. We're beyond May 21, 2011. We're beyond October 21, 2011. Therefore, again, our eyes and our friends and all sorts of people may say, just give it up. Just give it up. But what do you do when you've heard Christ's voice? And when you see things lock in and fit together, that is the voice of God. That is God's people hearing Christ's voice. My sheep hear my voice. It's why so many people believed in the first place and trusted that would be the day of judgment. And did we stop hearing his voice? Well, no, because the Bible continues to insist it was the day of judgment. Well, now we've come to this period of time, and in Revelation 14, we read of judgment day. I won't read the context, but it clearly establishes its judgment day. And then in verse 19 of Revelation chapter 14, it says, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." By 1,600 furlongs, the blood came out of the winepress and traveled by this space. Now, what's in the blood, according to Leviticus? The life. The life is in the blood. This is the life of the unsaved overflowing out of the winepress and extending. It's flowing forth as though, all right, you're under my wrath, but you'll continue to live for this space of 1,600, not furlongs, but days. As, of course, this is the Bible, and God uses all sorts of types and figures to represent various things. And we're not going to get into using examples to show how God can speak of different things to represent time, but he does. And so 1,600 days. Now, if 1,600 days from May 21, because this is the day of judgment, that's when judgment transitioned to the world, so that sets the time for when Revelation 14 is taking place. If this 1,600 days just fell on any old date, a date that was insignificant, that had no biblical connection, we probably wouldn't have much hope at all that it would happen. But it happens the fall, 1600 days from May 21, on October 7th in the year 2015, which is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the ninth day, the travel day, just as October 21, 2011 was the ninth day, the travel day. It's actually the identical day of the identical feast that we were expecting would be the end of the world in 2011, but it's occurring in 2015, 1600 days exactly after May 21. And so that makes it interesting, because we know the Bible fulfilled or had three major feasts and spiritually fulfilled the first two, and only that Feast of Tabernacles was yet to be fulfilled. And now here is the possibility where Christ will return on the last day, just as the Bible says. There'll be resurrection on the last day, just as the Bible says, but 1600 days from May 21. And 1600 days added to the length of time of the Great Tribulation, which was 8,400 days, and you get 10,000 days. Not 9,995, not 10,005, 10,000 days. You know, winter's coming and you put that glove on and it fits your hand perfectly. That's what 8,400 plus 1,600 does. They go perfectly together, because we have been looking for the completion of the judgment. We've known that the judgment began at the house of God. We've known the day transition. But when, O Lord, when will you complete it? 1,600 days later, and on the 10,000th day from May 21, 1988, when judgment began, will be the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and in all likelihood, there's a good probability, the end of the world. And then the complete wrath of God will have been poured out upon mankind. Let's just close with this. It's interesting, in Matthew 18, that we read of a man who owes his Lord a great debt. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. Now, when God takes account, that relates to judgment day. It's a day of reckoning, a day where man must pay. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. I don't know how much money that would be, but it was a lot. It was a great debt. And an enormous debt. But why does the Bible pick that number? Why did Jesus pick that number? It's a parable to represent the completeness of man's sin debt to God. This is your complete debt. This is all of your sins. This is all of your transgressions. And you owe me 10,000 talents. And yet this man had nothing to pay, just like none of us could pay our debt. Who can pay their sin debt and satisfy the demands of God's law? No one. And so the servant fell down in verse 26 and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And that is what the gospel does, what God's grace accomplishes. It forgives all of our sins, every single one of them, the whole debt. You know, it's not like, you don't have to pay back half or a high percentage. It's the whole sin debt, the complete debt that a man owes. But then this man goes out and a fellow servant owes him something in verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Now, 100 pence, maybe a dollar. It's very little money compared to 10,000 talents. And this is very much like we do, people do. Now, God forgives us how many sins? Multitudes of sins where we have shaken our fist at him and rebelled against him. Yes, by the grace of God, you're forgiven all. And then we turn around in our life, and the moment somebody crosses us, the moment somebody says something we don't like, somebody looked at us the wrong way, we're ready to get them. Maybe not outwardly, but inwardly we're turning around and we're just thinking very bad things. And that's exactly what this is like, except here God is really describing someone who thinks they're saved, who professes to be a Christian, but in fact isn't. And that's why there's no forgiveness in that person. The child of God comes to understand, as the Bible says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We understand, look, God forgave me a tremendous amount of sin, and whatever this person is doing, it pales in comparison. The true believer comes to understand that. But here this man, I want that dollar. I want that dollar, and he takes him and he throws him into prison. But then the Lord hears about it in verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Notice how it's said to be all. This is the complete debt. 10,000 talents. Because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. The complete judgment of God for man's sin. The judgment begins at the house of God for 8,400 days, transitions to the world for 1,600, 10,000 days in total is the overall complete judgment of God's wrath. And then mankind has satisfied the law's demands, because on the last day, the 10,000th day, God destroys the world. He destroys all the unsaved in the world, and it's taken care of. It's the complete payment for the sin debt of mankind after the outpouring of 10,000 days. It appears that that is what the Bible is teaching. There's a good probability of this, because of that number is very, more than interesting that the last day of Tabernacles falls on the 10,000th day. That number has everything to do with filling up the wrath of God, with completing the wrath that was started. Okay, we'll stop here and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for your word. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your concern for us and giving us only what we're equipped to handle. And we thank you, Father, for your grace and for your forgiveness, that you have forgiven all of our sins, that there's not one that remains that you hold against us, and this allows us to be free and to face no more condemnation. We thank you for your word, the Bible, and we thank you for today, a day we get away from the happenings of the world and we can focus upon your word. We pray that you would bless your word to us and use it in each of our lives according to our need. Father, we ask for your blessing In Christ's name, amen.